Brother Caleb, thank you for sharing with us your heart. Would you take your Bible there and look at Romans in chapter number 10. And just look at verse number 1 there, if you would. Brethren. Written by the Apostle Paul to the brethren.
Yep, right. Yes, sir.
Written by that Apostle Paul who was an apostle to the Gentiles. He had a burden.
Yes. Yes.
And that burden is revealed in that passage, my heart's desire. And prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved.
Yes. Yes.
He says, here's what I know about them. He said, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God.
Right. Yes.
There's one thing I can record. They got a zeal for the things of God. But not according to knowledge. He said, I was one of those zealots.
Right. Oh, yeah.
I was one of them. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. Watch what happens here. And going about to establish their own righteousness. They're trying to live in accordance to the law. They're trying to practice the law. They're trying to establish to be right in the sight of God. They're working to gain their own righteousness. They're ignorant that the righteousness, listen to me carefully, the righteousness of God is given to us freely. It's a gift. And he said, you're ignorant. You're trying to earn it when it just needs to be received. And have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now watch this. For Christ is the end of the law.
Yeah.
He came to fulfill the law.
Right.
Therefore, he's the end of the law.
Right.
And the word Christ there simply means Messiah.
Right.
The Messiah is the end of the law for righteousness. Now watch how easy it is for everyone. I love it.
Yeah.
To everyone that believeth. We don't have to establish our own law, man. We don't have to go about trying to establish my own salvation and my own righteousness. I love 2 Corinthians 5:21 in the Bible. For God hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. Salvation is not in yourself, it's in him. And we have the truth. And Brother Caleb, your heart, your burden, I think of Jeremiah as you were speaking. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet.
Right.
Look at the Lamentations, and his heart was broken for his people, and he desired for them to come to know Jesus Christ. And having been raised in Kenya, you would think that the natural thing to do would be go to the Kenyans and reach them with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet God is wonderful in that he will transfer a burden.
Yeah.
And here's the thing, to his chosen.
Right.
Wow. Wow, to think that God's calling you to be a missionary to the chosen.
Sir.
Israel has got, and the Jewish people have got a special place in my heart.
Right.
And I love, love, love. The reason being is because I'm married to one. And, my wife being full-blooded Jew. I mean, her mom was born in a home of a rabbi in Morocco. So my mother-in-law was raised in Morocco for the first 15 years of her life under her father, whose name was Moses. That's not how you say it in Hebrew. That's how we say it in English. But Moses is her grandfather's name. Had the rabbinical rights. We saw the certificate hanging on the wall. The historian of the family in Israel has the rabbinical rights to do animal sacrifices. An unbelievable heritage.
Yeah.
And here's my prayer for you as you were speaking. She's got family that lives in Israel.
Right.
Uncles, nieces, nephews, aunts, cousins that are not saved. How do we know that not that God will not use you to carry the gospel to them and set them free? How amazing. How amazing. Do you guys support a missionary to Israel right now? Amen. Here's what I love about that. To the Jew first. And also to the Greek. Amen. You're going to have it in order. Amen. You'll have it to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And how important that is. Wow. Praise God. And what a blessing. What a blessing. Pray for Israel. The Bible tells us to do that, to pray for the peace of Israel. Every time they're mentioned on the news or you see the anti-Semitism that's going on right now around this world, I bow my head and I whisper a prayer. I say, God bless that nation. God bless your people. God open their eyes. They sit in darkness. Help them to see a great light. Man, we're living in the last days. And what I could preach on that. I'm not gonna. That's not my message. Amen. I'm gonna. Amen. Now my heart is moved. Amen. I thank God. I thank God for your burden. Amen. I thank God for your burden. How important it is. Mute me. I don't want them hearing it. Amen. Take your Bible if you would. Open up to Luke. And find chapter number 4. Luke chapter number 4. Can't believe that we're here on Friday night already. Amazing. Thank you for your faithfulness. And those that are here for the first time, thank you for coming. Glad you can make it. And we've been preaching out of Matthew chapter number 28. And of course, we know what took place there. In Matthew chapter number 28. We know that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. And he gave to his disciples the commission. And how important it is for us to resurrect some things when it comes to missions. I said on Wednesday night, we need to resurrect our focus. We need to have a focus on what God wants us to do in this area of missions. We need to resurrect the feeling of the Holy Spirit of God. We've got to have the power of God. Last night, I spent a little bit of time preaching on resurrecting our fervency. We've got to be fervent about the things of God. And then I spoke a little bit about last night resurrecting the fertilization of getting the world fertilized, amen, with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now tonight I just want to bring out maybe a little bit here out of the book of Luke, and of course Luke wrote another book which was Acts and the Acts of the Apostles, and we're going to spend a little bit of time even maybe in the book of Acts here tonight, but I want to focus on the biblical pattern of missions. And in the biblical pattern of missions, there's something that I think is vital. It's important. And it's in this one word called journeys. Yeah. Journeys. I had the opportunity to have in our church last year, a wonderful man of God who is just outstanding in his doctrines, concerning missions, and has taught me some wonderful things and gave me a fresh perspective of missions. And that is Brother Corey Mears. And Brother Mears is just an outstanding man of God. And God has opened up his eyes to some of, I would say, some locked away truths in the Word of God and some things that became revelation to me in those meetings. And so anything I give you here tonight may not all be my own stuff. It might be stuff that I've learned from other men. But isn't that how we are to do it, right? And so I want to give credit where credit is due. But look at Luke chapter number 4, if you would. And I want to talk about this area of journeys. You know, I want to expose tonight the unbiblical nature of what I'm going to, listen to me carefully, what I call static missions. Or missions that become stationary, or missions that becomes immobile. I want to show it to you. This shows that missionaries were not pastors of the churches. And I want to help you with this. Luke chapter number 4, if you would. And look at verse number 42. Luke chapter number 4, verse number 42. The Bible says, "And when it was day, he," talking about Jesus, "departed and went into a desert place. And the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him. Boy, you can just preach on that. Number one, the people sought him. The people came to him and the people stayed him. They got around him. And here's what they said. And they stayed him that he should not depart from them. I hear the Lord was. He was there preaching and he was teaching and he was giving them the word of God and he was opening up and expounding to them the scriptures. By the way, can you imagine the author of the Bible expanding the scriptures to you? Amen. And can you imagine what it must have been like for those Emmaus disciples who were on the road to Emmaus and had Jesus Christ begin to speak of the things concerning himself in the Old Testament, and as he began to unlock the Old Testament concerning himself while he's walking with these Emmaus disciples, and here they are listening to him, and as they get closer to home, they're like, hey, why don't you come in and spend some time with us? And God disguised himself from them. Jesus Christ disguised himself but for a moment, and then after he was to leave, they went ahead and their eyes were opened. Right. And when their eyes were opened, they said, did not our hearts burn within us as he expounded to us the word of God? Well, that, can you imagine? That would be with any group of people where Christ is expounding the word of God. And so here they are. They come to him. They're thronging him and they're staying him. And they're saying, hey, we don't want you to depart. We want you to stay right here. We want you to be our pastor. We want you to teach us the word of God. Don't go anywhere. Man, we've learned so much. And of course you would. He was the author of the word of God explaining what he wrote to them. And they stayed him that he should not depart from them. But verse number 43, as it should be written and read, it says, and he said unto them, I must, underline it, I must, I must. I must what? I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. He said, look, he said, I have to go. I have to leave. For therefore am I sent. And the word I am sent is nothing more than a missionary. He said, I am a missionary and it's not to be static, to stay in one place. I am sent to go to other cities also. Hey, I'm glad I had my time here. I planted the seed here. You learned things here. You got born again and got saved here. But I've got to go to another city. And I got to do it in that city. And when I get done with that city, they're going to try to stop me and they're going to try to stay me, but I got to go to another city. And I got to go to another city. And I got to go. I'm not talking, look at, I think that in our mindset and in our culture of American missions, and I'll probably say some things about this later on, we've got this mindset that when we get ourselves a missionary, that he is sold out to that country or to that place or to that region to stay there for the rest of his life. No, I want to talk about the fluidity of mission. The fluidity of missions. All right, it's all. If you'll follow a pattern, it's all been an F's. Amen. I did that for you, brother. Amen. The fluidity of missions. He says, look at what it says here in verse number 43. He says, and he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. Therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. My wife and I, we got to go to Israel, and while we were at Israel, Israel's a beautiful area to go to. We went in the month of April, and it was just all in the spring. Everything was in bloom. And boy, when we got there, I'm telling you what, we landed there in Tel Aviv, and then we got to go down into an area. We stayed right there by the Mediterranean Sea. Our first night was right by the Mediterranean Sea. And you can walk down the Mediterranean Sea, oh, probably about a 2 mile little walk, and you can walk right into Old Town Joppa. Man, my wife and I, man, we got up one morning, that next morning, man, we had Mediterranean Sea there. I mean, absolutely gorgeous. We take our journey and we walk down to the Old Town Joppa. Or Joppa. And man, I'm telling you, brother, just getting into that old town, I mean, the ruins of that old town are still there. People still living there. One of the oldest seaports of the world. You can see the ruins of the old seaport over 4,000 years still in the Mediterranean Sea. You can still see some of the ruins of it. And here we are, we're walking down the streets of this, and we walk up, and all of a sudden you come to this door, and with a hand-painted sign, hanging on a wooden door, a little archway there, says, Home of Simon the Tanner.
Wow.
It's still in his family. It was House of Simon the Tanner that you read about where Peter got his vision on top of that house.
Yeah,
I'm like, are you kidding me? This is house of Simon the Tanner. His family is still there. Man, we got there. We got to look at that. We got to see the house of Simon Tanner where Peter got the vision of the sheet that came down. And the Lord went ahead and taught him a lesson. Don't call unclean that which I've cleaned. And boy, you understand the whole premise behind that. And my wife and I, we stood there. We think, man, this is where Jonah was at. There was a big whale right in the center of town. Amen. To remind us of the story of Jonah and the whale. It was right there. I mean, there we are standing there in the ruins of this city. And I'm like, wow, how awesome is this trip going to be? We got to go, all the way into Caesarea. And then part of our journeys took us down into what is called the Galilee. Yeah. And when we got down into the Galilee, I'm talking about you get there, you see the Galilee Sea. I mean, it's not a very big sea. I mean, to us, we'd probably call it a lake. It's smaller than the Lake of Michigan. I mean, here it is. It's only 7 miles wide, 21 miles long. But they call it the Galilee Sea, the Jordan River coming into it and going out of it. But it's full of life. And my wife and I, we got to go that one morning. We got up early in the morning. Our tour guides took us over there to what they call Redemption Beach. And when you got to Redemption Beach, there were these rock stones that you could walk down. And these rock stones are the literal stones that Jesus Christ would have been walking down himself when he came 2,000 years ago. And the fishermen there would have been washing and mending their nets. They still do it in this region. The Galilee, the Sea of Galilee is covered with shrubs and bushes. But there's one small area that's a beachy area where they would mend their nets and where they would go ahead and they could even fish from that area, and Jesus walked down those very steps, and that's where he would have said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men.
Amen.
My wife and I were standing on this beach. It was the most surreal moment of our life. And after we got to spend an hour and a half there, we had our own devotions. We read stories about what Christ did there. Next thing we know, we're back on the bus and we're going to a little town called Magdala. How many's ever heard of the town in the Bible of Mary Magdalene? You all heard about that? Well, they had, the Catholic Church bought this piece of ground. They were going to put a resurrected church on top of this. And as they began to dig into the earth, they had that big old excavator. They dug down to that earth, dug down to the earth. All of a sudden, they hit something that was rocky and stony, and they dug it and pulled it up. It was a Torah stone. Now, you and I, we have pulpits. But there they had these Torah stones. It was a big stone that had groove marks in it. And they would take the Torah, the scroll, and they would roll it out. And it would rest inside there. And they're like, oh my goodness. We're on something that's a wow. They had to call the historians. They came in. They began doing some digging and finding out that they were right there, right where they were digging, was right there a synagogue for the town of Magdala. They were unearthing the town of Magdala. When my wife and I got there, there was this area there, and I said, what is this? They said, this right here, you can still see the mosaic stones. It looked like somebody rolled out carpet out there. It was all these mosaic stones with all the symbols inside there. We walked on those, they'll let you walk on it. Walked out there on those mosaic stones, and it was an actual synagogue where Jesus taught. When I read this out of the Bible, my mind goes right to it. The Bible tells us right there, verse number 44, he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. There's no doubt that he was in the town of Magdala, standing right there, preaching right there. I told my wife, I said, Jesus stood right here. He stood right here preaching to those in the synagogue. Amazing. Amazing. Imagine what he would have preached. Imagine as he opened up those Torah stones and he would, on that Torah stone, roll out that Torah and began to preaching that which has been settled in heaven forever and on earth.
Oh, yeah.
Wow. Amen. And I stood amazed at that.
Yes, sir.
And I stand amazed that Jesus here would not be stayed. He would not be stopped. Here he was. He wasn't going to let them keep them as a little prize for themselves. He says, I came here for a reason. And the reason that I came was so I can go from synagogue to synagogue. I go to that city. I got to go to that city. I got to go here. I got to go there. It's not stagnant. It's fluid.
Right, sir.
I got to get the gospel out.
Yes, right.
Luke chapter number 10, if you would. Look what it says here in Luke chapter number 10. In Luke 10, And look at verse number 1. And after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before the face, before his face into what? Into every city and place whither he himself would come. So here's what he did. He organized. I love that the Lord was an organizer, man. You know, church shouldn't be done slipshod. I mean, we ought to have some idea of what we're doing. And the Lord was an organizer, and he got 70 people together, and he said, I'm going to pair you up two by two, and I need you to go to this city because I'm going to be going over there, and I need you to get the people ready for me to arrive. And I'm going to take you, and you guys need to go to this city because you got to get the people ready because I'm coming. And you got to go over here, and you got to get the people. Why do you think when Jesus Christ showed up at areas, there was 5,000 people waiting for him? Why do you think? Where do you think that happened? He organized himself, and he got his disciples working, and he sent them out. Bless God, can I tell you this? That's what you and I are. We're to be organized, going out two by two, knocking on the doors in the towns of our cities and telling people about Jesus Christ. You need to come to church. Why? Because Jesus Christ is there. Yeah. Oh, no, he's not. Oh, yes, he is. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst.
Right, sir.
Yeah. Let me ask you, are you preparing a people ready to meet the Lord every Sunday? Amen. Saturday, you ought to be fired up to go out soul winning. You ought to have a pocket full of gospel tracts. You ought to talk to anybody and everybody. And by the way, if you do that, be prepared. You might have the incident that I had today at Starbucks.
Amen.
Man, I went into Starbucks today with Brother Mann and his dear wife. I had a wonderful time going over there to get ourselves a cup of coffee. And I got all wound up inside there, you know. And there was a gentleman standing there, and he's got dark hair, but it's combed back like mine. He's got a beard with some salt and pepper in it. And I walked over and just said, man, I like your hair. He said, thank you. I said, man, I said, you got the dark hair. I got the white hair. We got the bases covered, right? And Brother Man's got no hair, so God bless him. Amen. So I got to talking with him. He lived in Colorado Springs for 5 years. Attended New Life Church, which is a big non-denominational type church. But, you know, I gave him a gospel tract, invited him to come out here, you know. And, man, I'm sitting in there. I got my eyes open. I see this guy coming in. He's a homeless man. He goes to the counter. I'm trying to watch a video that he's showing me of a digital gospel tract. And I got a burden on my heart about this homeless man. I'm watching this video. I see this guy. I'm watching this video. See this guy. I thought, well, maybe this homeless guy, I just need to buy him a cup of coffee. Maybe I'll buy him a cup of coffee. I'm thinking that in my mind. But he left the counter before I could buy him a cup of coffee. And as he left the counter, I reached out, got a gospel tract. I said, hey, man, I'd like to give you an invitation to church. And phew, it was on from there. He said, I'm a prophet, and began cussing and swearing and the more he kept talking, the more he kept cussing, the more he kept swearing, the more he kept on telling me he was a prophet. I'm like, oh my goodness. I said, well, if you're a prophet, I said, you got to clean up your language.
Right.
And then it was on. And that guy began cussing at me and swearing at me and yelling at me. And I could hear him. He walked back to the bathroom still yelling and cussing and swearing. And then he started threatening me when he come on. Come on outside, Mr. Righteous Man, self-righteous man. Come on outside, you Pharisee. I was on. I mean, he was yelling at me. Ladies behind the counter kind of got nervous. They said, should we go lock the door? I'm like, no. Don't lock the door. We're not going to lock that dude out. Amen. You never know what's going to happen, but go out there and have fun anyway. Amen. Man, go out there and give the sharing the gospel's fun.
That's right.
Amen. You never know. You might get cussed out, swore up one side and down the other. You might get, somebody might want to drag you out and pound you and beat you. But for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, I had Brother Man in front of me. I'm like, let's go get him. Amen. Amen. Oh, David stood up. He walked by me to go to the bathroom. He said, I almost shot that sucker, man. You should have. Amen. For the glory of God. Amen.
Amen.
The only type of missions described or displayed in the book of Acts is a type of missions called journeys.
Yes. Yes.
Journeys. There is no biblical evidence. Listen to me carefully. No biblical evidence that anybody was called as a missionary to a static location. You'll never find it in the Bible where a missionary went out to a static location to stay there and die. You'll never find that in the Bible. Never find that in the Bible. When missionaries come to my church, I said, you might be called to the Philippines, but I said, if God leads you to Taiwan or if God leads you here, or God, you better follow the leading of the Lord.
Right.
Look at Acts chapter number 5, quickly. I believe that the static and stationary missions came from David Livingston. And that's where it started. But it was never the biblical model. I'm going to prove it to you. Acts chapter number 8, and look at verse number 5. The Bible says this. It says, in verse number 4, it says, therefore they were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word. Watch verse number 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Yeah. He preached Christ unto them. He did what he was supposed to do. Yeah. Holy Spirit of God led him to Samaria, and he preaches Christ unto them. Go on down to verse number 25 and look at verse number 25. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans.
Right.
Wasn't static. It wasn't in one location. Went to Samaria, then they went to Jerusalem, and then on their way to Jerusalem, they're hitting many villages along the way and preaching inside those villages. Amazing to me, look at verse number 26, and it says, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza. Huh, that's in the news, huh? Which is desert. Why? And he arose and went. Behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch, a great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He was returning, sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Man, look at what the Bible says. And the Spirit said unto Philip, go near, join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, all right? And said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that Philip would come up and sit with him. And go ahead, you read the scripture. Philip preaches unto him Jesus. He says, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? He said, if you believe with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They stopped the chariot. They went down in the water. Philip baptized him, and the Spirit caught away Philip.
Right.
It wasn't static. Here he was going to Samaria and to the villages of Samaria and back down to Jerusalem and being called back out. I mean, Philip was on the move, and God was using Philip in all these different locations.
Right.
Look at Acts chapter 8 and look at verse number 40. But Philip was found also, found at Azotus, all right, and passing through, he preached in what? He preached in all the cities till he came to where? Man, it was, look, he wasn't static. He didn't go to one little city and say, I'm staying here. That's what pastors do, but that's not what missionaries do. Missionaries go in and they see a city, they get inside that city, they preach in that city. And they go over to this little village and they preach in that village. And they go over here and they start getting disciples in all these different areas. And I'm going to show you the biblical model of it. This is what God wants. This is how we're going to seed the world.
Amen.
A missionary is different than a pastor. A pastor will stay in an area and a location and he will disciple and he'll go and grow. But a missionary is always on the move. Where's the Holy Spirit leading me next? Where's the Holy Spirit leading me next? Where's the Holy Spirit leading me next? It's never in a static location. In Paul's first missionary journey, I mean, good night. It depends on pretty much on how you do your dating. But the journey was 9 to 18 months long. In his very first missionary journey, it was 9 to 18 months long. And they traveled over 1,500 miles. 1,500 miles, either by boat or by donkey or by foot. And they preached at Salmas, in Cyprus, in Perga, in Antioch, in Pisidia, in Iconium, in Lystra, and Derbe, and then back to Lystra, and back to Iconium, and back to Antioch. They were ordaining elders in Pisidia, and Pamphylia, and Attia, and the list goes on and on and on. The entire first journey was completed in less than half the time a new missionary spends on deputation.
Right. Go ahead, sir. Come
yeah,
on.
You're right.
That's good preaching.
It's sad that these men over here. How long have you been on deputation, brother man?
September 22.
America is so dripping, filthy rich. We're paying for sex changes across the globe.
Right. Come on.
Billions and billions of dollars.
Right.
While the world's dying, going to hell, And the churches have got money sitting in their missions account while this guy is sitting over here saying, man, I got a burden. I got to go. And he wants to get so bad to the Jews, but it might take him 4 years to raise his money to get there. I'm praying it doesn't. But hey, it's no shortage of money. It's shorter. Look, I'm going through the F's, right? So just hold on for a moment. We're going to get to the finances.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
But I'm telling you what, man, we got to get out there and do it. Paul's second missionary journey required a revisit to all the existing churches and then covering new ground. Look at Acts 15:36. Are you all out there tonight? Trying not to go too fast, but also trying to make sense. And I want things to click with you because of this mentality. You know, I'm a missionary called to this country, and we expect them to go, stay, and die there.
Come on now. Right?
God might call you up to Italy and or down into Italy, whichever direction that is. But God might call you down into Italy, and God might call you down over into Rome, and God might call you on over here to Greece, and God might... Your journeys might take you all over into Asia and all over into that 1040 window. I don't know, but God, I mean, you just got to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. God might lead you into Israel one day, and you might go into Israel and go to Caesarea, and then Caesarea Philippi, and over here and over there, and it's not... Hey, let me just show it to you. Look at Acts 15:36. See what the Bible says. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go watch. Let us go what?
Again.
Let us go again. We've already been there once. Let us go again and visit our brethren in every what? Every city they went, what were they doing? They were preaching the gospel.
Yep.
Every city that they went, brethren were getting born again and getting saved.
Yeah.
Man, people were getting saved. Paul, somebody's keeping a record of it. So we got brethren in this city, and we got brethren in that city, and we got brethren in this city, so let's go visit them again. Because we got to see how they're doing. We got to help them. We got to disciple them. We got to go them. We got to grow them.
Right.
Let us go again in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do.
Amen.
Yep. Man, I love this. It's such a strategic plan
right.
of getting the word out. And so Paul continues to travel to new cities, spending an average of 3 to 6 months a month in each church before moving on. So let me just give you a few statistics. Are you ready?
Yes.
All right. I don't plan to bore you with it, but I want to give you a few statistics about the first missionary, second missionary journey, and the third missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. In his first journey, he traveled about 1,581 miles. His travel time would have been about 53 days of traveling. And his cost per person to travel with him was about 237 denarii. In his second missionary journey, he traveled 3,051. Why? First traveled 1,581. Now he's traveling about 3,000 miles. Why is that? Because he's going to go back and revisit what he already did in the first missionary journey, but now he's going out and doing more. He did as much as he did on the second missionary journey of new coverage, but he went back to the old to see how they do. In the third missionary journey, he went 3,307 miles. His travel time was about 92 days, and his cost was about 481 denarii per person. And then he went to Rome, which is about 2,344 miles away. 36 days of travel time and 699 denarii per person. This means that Paul and his team traveled over 10,000 miles. Think about that. 10,000 miles. Without airplanes, without cars, huh? Without motorized boats, right? And Paul's three missionary journeys were calculated to have lasted for about 12 years' time in his three missionary journeys. About 12 years' time. And the reason is because Paul spent short amounts of time at the founding of each church, and the believers took full responsibility.
Yeah.
Now, listen to me carefully. Imagine how different your teaching technique would be if you knew that you only had a limited time, maybe a couple weeks, or maybe even a couple months to put into them what they need. Look at, he'd go into a new area and they'd get the word of God out. And let's say you got born again. All right. They got the Bible, right? Not a full complete copy of the word of God. They got some parchments. They got some scriptures. All right. And they're trying to learn them. But Paul says, all right. He said, look, I've spent some time with you. Here's some basics that you need to know. Here's some things you got to have. And now look, I got to leave. I got to go. I got to keep going. So he goes another one. Get some more believers. They're left here with a new fire and a new flame. And man, they're trying to understand the word of God. They're trying to go and grow. So now he comes back to revisit with them. And Matt, now look, watch. That's why the Bible says they preach the word of God daily.
Yeah.
From house to house. Because they would go in daily and sit down with them. I've only got a limited amount of time. I'm only going to be here for 2 months. Hey, we're in a crash course. God's going to resurrect one of you up out of here to be the pastor of the new church. But it's not me. And the cream's going to rise to the top and God's going to show me which one is going to be the pastor. But I got to give you good doctrine. I got to give you good teachings. And so he would pour himself into it for about 2 or 3 months. And after pouring himself into there, he'd get up and he'd walk out. Go over. Take your Bible and turn over to Titus chapter number 1. Look what the Bible says in Titus chapter number 1. Are you all still there? I know this isn't filled with a bunch of stories and, you know, illustrations of mission fields and trips that I've been on. But I'm telling you, is you got to understand it if we're gonna do what God wants us to do. Amen. I know Titus is in my Bible. Amen. Brother, where is Titus at? Yeah, it's coming.
Page 1489 in my Bible.
Yeah, well, hey. There we go. Man, I knew how to get there. Titus chapter number 1. Look at it. Look what the Bible says right here. In verse number 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness.
Yeah.
Watch what he says. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due time manifested his word through what?
Preaching,
which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Now he's writing this to who? Verse number 4. To Titus, my own son after the common faith. What does that mean, my own son after the common faith? Who won Titus to Christ? Paul did. Why? Through the preaching of the Word of God. Watch what the Bible says. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting or lacking, and ordain, watch, ordain what?
Elders
in every what?
Right.
In every city as I had appointed thee. Paul said, look, I'm on journeys. I'm starting church. I got to get people born again. I got to get people believers. I'm going to sit there and teach them the Word of God. I'm going to give them a crash course in the studies of the Word of God. I'm going to disciple them, go them, grow them. They're sitting there without a pastor. Titus, I need you to go in. I need you to ordain elders in every city. Well, I love this. Look what it says. He said, if any be blameless, a husband of one wife, having faithful children. That's why I know that women can't be pastors.
Amen.
It's mentioned twice in the Bible, in the qualifications of a pastor, in Timothy and in Titus. Got to be the husband of one wife.
Right.
Amen. Having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless, the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker. Oh man, that's what I asked you today about that, man. Why does the Bible say no brawler, no striker? I'm telling you, the guy got under my skin. A little pencil neck, and I wanted to go out there and show him. But God wouldn't let me. Not soon angry. Not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast a faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. How important it is, are you understanding what I'm saying? That mission work is fluid.
Oh yeah.
Yes, sir.
Oh yeah.
Hey. It's like taking a pitcher of water and dumping it out. That water's going to go everywhere. By the washing of the water of the Word.
Yeah.
the missionary carries the word and people that get born again and get saved, he stays maybe a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks and say, here's what we've got to do. You guys got to stay in the Word of God. You got to learn good doctrine. You got to get yourself inside here. I got to move on. I got to go preach again in another city and another village where I'm going to come back and I'm going to visit you. And we're going to spend some more time. And if you have any questions, write them down. And as you read the Bible, and all of a sudden God begins to reveal who might be the pastor one day of that group. So I said a lot and probably spewed it out too fast. But I want to say that missions mindset has got to change in America to say, I'm supporting this man to go to the whole world, wherever the Holy Spirit bids him. Brother, you pulled up your slide. How many Jews are in so many different countries? God called you to the Jews, not to a land, to a people.
Right.
And you've got to go to those people.
Right. Yep.
And you've got to get them saved.
Yes.
And you've got to teach them the Word of God. And you've got to work with them on doctrines.
That's
right. The deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is a church? What makes a church? What is an ecclesia? What's a called out assembly? What makes you a member of that church? What is the Lord's Supper? What is baptism? How are the ordinances put together? I mean, good night. And there was a crash course. Could you imagine if you only had 3 months to learn all this? You're not going to Bible college. You only have 3 months. You're going to be sitting every day for 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 hours. No wonder Eutychus was sitting up in a window while Paul was long in preaching and fell out of the window and was taken up dead. Paul had been at it and at it. Look, some of you are getting heavy-eyed already.
Come on now.
And we're not even nowhere near midnight. And if I got to Paul was going till midnight in long preaching. Why? Because I have about a short time to give you everything you need because I got to leave.
Right.
And somebody said, hey, Paul, Eutychus fell out the window. What? Eutychus fell out the window. Time out, church. Hold your Bibles right there. We're going to come right back to it. Let's go take care of Eutychus. They walk down there. He's laying out there on the street. Paul, being an apostle, rose him again from the dead. I believe he died.
Yeah.
Rose him again from the dead and said, Eutychus, don't sit in the window. It must have been hot and stuffy in that room. They walk back up 3 stories, get back up in there. He said, all right, now where was I?
Go ahead.
Because I got to get this in you because I'm leaving.
Right. Go ahead. Good.
Amen. This also means that Paul or the mission team didn't pastor the local churches. They had authority over them and acted in a pastoral capacity until they ordained elders. But when they ordained elders, the elders took on the pastoral position of that church. This was at the end of Paul's first missionary journey, and no one had been saved more than 18 months.
Come on now.
Say, Pastor, how does that relate to not a novice? You better give them some stuff in that 18 months or in the 2 months that they have because they're not going to go to Bible college.
Yeah. Yeah.
I'm not against it, but almost.
Right. No, I
understand. You got to get trained.
Yeah.
If you can't train them in 18 years,
right.
When Paul trained them in 3 months, what's going on?
Right.
You have them all the way from this age to bring them up and train them. By the time they're 18, they ought to be able to get on a mission field and go out there and preach the gospel to anybody and know it better than anybody who's been in college for 4 years.
Right. I agree.
Yeah. Amen. Yes, sir. Amen. But by the grace of God, my dad didn't get all messed up in Bible college.
That's right. Exactly.
My dad got born again, got saved, went to Denver Baptist Bible College. That was a Calvinistic Bible college, and my dad sat in a class, and a teacher got up in there, and he had a big trough with water running down the trough, and he had a, down here a trash can, and over here he had a basket of apples. He said, I want to show you how salvation is. And he puts these apples, and they start bobbing on down, and all of a sudden he reaches down and grabs that apple and puts this one, and this one falls into perdition. And he picks this one, and that one falls into perdition. And he picks that one, and my dad sat there and listened to that class. My dad was taught the wrong doctrine on the church, saying it was started in Acts chapter number 2. He went to Bible college, and they messed up his theology, but by the grace of God, God cleaned his mind through the Word of God. What you just need is a good old-fashioned independent Baptist preacher who will sit down and say, let me just teach you the Word of God. Now that you got it, get out and go do it.
Right. Right.
Preach it, brother.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
Get out and go do it.
Yes, sir.
Sitting around in some Bible college and letting some professor go ahead and think he's smarter than thou and go ahead and mess up your theology and your doctrine and take away your zeal and your fire. And I'm not saying every Bible college is like that, but there's a lot of them like that. When I was 18, you know what 18-year-olds want to do? They want to discover something. They want to get something done. They're not afraid of nothing. They're like, cut me loose. I'm ready to go. They're adventurous. They want to have fun. They're ready to go. And man, if you put a spirit in them to serve, they'll go serve.
That's right. Yeah. Yes, sir.
Wait. You say, oh, pastor, come on. No, you take your Bible and go over to Timothy. Oh man, it's all coming to me, man. It's not in my notes.
Go ahead.
Huh? Timothy, I know where it's coming. It's coming up, man. I wish I had my old Bible with me, amen. Because I'm not going to get to find this one. Amen. Be nice when the Holy Spirit just give you the verse right in your head. Look at this, verse number 14 of chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. We'll get there. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Look what the Bible says in verse number 14. But continue, he's writing to Timothy. Paul is. He says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Did he learn them in Bible college?
Come on now.
Where did he learn it from?
Church.
Who led him to Christ? And from a child, thou hast known the what?
Yeah,
you've been knowing the Holy Scriptures from a child. How old are you? Not quite a child. Did you know in the Jewish realm, under the Jewish traditions, you would have what they call a bar mitzvah at the age of 13 because you became a man? From a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. How old are you?
13.
Wow. How old are you?
13.
How old are you?
11.
God, glory to God. I got one child up here. Amen. Amen. Good night. Here we got a child. From a child, I was knowing the Holy Scriptures. Brought up underneath it. Look what the Bible says right here. Which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine.
Yeah.
What should they learn? Doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the 13-year-old man of God is not playing video games.
Right.
He's learning the Word of God to go out and do something for God.
That's right. Amen.
We think, well, you just got to give them room and space to let them, you know, have their little time with their childhood. All the way up to 13. Turn them into a man. Let them learn doctrine, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Go over to chapter number 2, 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me. Where do you learn it from? Yeah, the things you've heard of me, the same, don't change it.
Right.
Don't add to it. The same, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Where's the verse? Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example to the believers. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse number 11. These things command and what?
Teach.
Let no man despise thy
youth.
You're a youth. You're a young man. Don't let one man out here think little of you.
Right.
Oh, what can you teach me? You're too young. No, from a child, you've known the Holy Scriptures.
Let
no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example. Be thou an example to the believers. Be thou an example in what? Look what the Bible says right here. Be thou an example to the believers in word. You know what that means? Be an example to the believers by what comes out your mouth.
Yes, sir.
In conversation, by how you live your life. That's what conversation there means. How you act and your testimony, how you live your life. Be thou an example to the believers not only in word and conversation, in charity. This is how you love. Did you know you ought to be loving the lost? You ought to be caring for people. You ought to be caring for your friends. You ought to be caring for your neighbors. Did you know that before I was 13 years old, I was winning my neighborhood friends to Christ? I didn't want them to die and go to hell. I can remember as a 6-year-old boy sitting down in the backyard with a little red New Testament saying, I want to tell you about Jesus. The Bible says right here, in charity, in spirit. That's a little S right there. That means your attitude. You ought to have a good attitude, not a bad attitude. Be an example with a good attitude. Let no man think little of your youth.
Right.
In faith, this is what you believe and how you practice what you believe.
Yes.
In purity, this is how you live. This is your holiness, your righteousness.
Yeah.
And Paul gave that to Timothy. And Paul gave that to Titus. And Paul said, Titus, I trust you so much that I need you to go out and ordain elders in every city where people I won to Christ.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep.
Because missions is fluid.
Right.
It doesn't stay in one little spot, in one little realm, in one little city, in one little town forever and ever and ever.
Yep.
We got to reach the world. I got to go to this city. I got to go to that city. I got to go to that city. But, okay. I'm done. I'm done. I'm done. Let me bring it to a wrap. Tomorrow night, I want to talk a little bit about... Am I preaching tomorrow night?
Yes, sir.
I'm preaching tomorrow night. All right. We're going to talk about fellow laborers. Fellow laborers. Teams.
Yes. Right.
Teams. How are we going to get it done with teams? I'm going to show you out of the Bible. This is how missions is done. We've got to get our focus. Amen. Resurrect our focus. Amen. Got to resurrect our filling. We better get the power of God. Can't do it without the power of God. Amen. Better resurrect our fervency.
Yes.
Oh, we got to do that. Got to resurrect this fertilization. Amen.
Yeah.
And then we got to see it being fluid.
Right.
And then we're going to talk about fellow laborers.
Good.
Amen.
Amen.
Hold on. You come Sunday night, we're going to be talking about finances.
Like
it. Amen.
Amen. Glory to God.
Amen.
Oh, yeah.
Let's change our mindset. Pastor, if somebody comes to you, calls you up, and they're out some field over here and say, Pastor, man, God is just leading our family. Wonderful. Wherever you're going, we're supporting you.
Right. Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Whatever the Holy Spirit told you to do,
right,
we're in behind it.
Yeah.
And this is the fluidity of missions. Amen. Man, let's go reach a world. Can you see the pattern on how God did it and what His mindset was? And man, I'm telling you, that's why we got to be even busy here stateside, getting churches planted. Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Oh my goodness, wow, Lord, I try to jam pack probably too much in such a little bit of time, but God, I pray that we'd understand how missions ought to be fluid, Lord, and how we need to be able to see it go and grow, and that we need to train our young men, we got to train our young ladies, and we got to look. I know I went over to the young boys, but these ladies to my left, man, they're important too. They're going to be Sunday school teachers, and they're going to be teaching the Word of God, and they're going to be taking care of the men of God, and they're going to be nursing the men of God, and feeding the men of God, and helping the men of God, and supporting the men of God, and they're We can't do it without the ladies. We've got to have the ladies alongside of us. Oh, the Bible has a lot to say about that too. And oh God, I just pray that, Lord, that you would just help us. I pray to learn missions and get a new mindset about it. Thank you so much for your goodness to us, Lord. I pray that you'll bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor, amen.